administration to take care of now. Brother Lewis, one of our brothers gave up his spot tonight that we might be able to take advantage of someone who was in town, and so we're glad to do so. And certainly my curiosity has piqued. Dan told me, he said, well, where do you want me? Because I'm not going to speak from up there. I'm going to speak from down there. And I said, okay. But no, I'm thankful for the opportunity for him to be here and for me to be here to hear him. And I'll give him to you. Dan?
Thank you, Brother Andy. It is a pleasure to be here with you tonight, to be in the house of the Lord with my brothers and sisters. I want to assure you that your brothers and sisters in Missouri are always mindful of you and your needs and your trials and your blessings at the same time. You are always in our prayers, and even more so that we have the electronic media to keep us in touch and really feel more like I'm part of your congregation. As a matter of fact, I look out and I see a lot of familiar faces that are part of my home congregation. So it is indeed a joy to be with you tonight and to bring you some thoughts that the Lord laid upon my mind. Some of you have previously heard this in English. Some of you have heard it in Spanish, and some of you have heard it in English and Spanish. So we're gonna try again. Tonight I would like to speak about spiritual renewal. And I'm going to start by reading in the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. And as I'm sure you are all possibly more familiar with this passage than I am, you know that David at this time had sinned some grievous sins. And he went to the Lord with a desire in his heart to repent and to renew his spiritual life, to become a better person, to come closer to the Lord, to attempt to achieve a higher spiritual plane. And so we read these words in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David was crying out to the Lord that he could have a new heart, that he could have a new spirit, that he could have a new spiritual life, that the Lord would grant him another opportunity to serve him in righteousness and in holiness. No matter what our spiritual condition is, and you know, we all have to recognize that we're kind of all on a path, and there are some people ahead of us in the path, and some people are behind us in the path. But you know, God doesn't grade on a curve. God looks at the hearts of each and every one of his people. And we are judged according to the intents of our hearts, and we're judged by our words and by our actions. But we're all in a position where we can improve, that we can move ahead, that we can strive for that higher spiritual plane. And that's what I would like to talk about. We can all benefit from this spiritual renewal individually and in our families, and as a church, we can benefit from a spiritual renewal. In the Book of Mormon, in the fourth chapter of Ether, we read an account of God's people on this land. And in this particular chapter, we read that they had turned their backs on the Lord and turned from his ways and had become a wicked people. And because of that, the Lord sent a famine in the land. And the famine was grievous to them. And we'll see in these verses 39 through 42 just how bad it was, but also we'll see how the people turned back to the Lord and renewed their spirits. Ether chapter 4, verses 39 through 42, found on page 739. And it came to pass that the people did follow the course of the beasts and did devour the carcasses of them which fell by the way until they had devoured them all. If you can imagine being in such dire straits for food that you have to go out and find dead animals, we'd call it roadkill, and eat that for food because that's your only sustenance. Now when the people saw that they must perish, they began to repent of their iniquities and cry unto the Lord. And it came to pass that when they had humbled themselves sufficiently before the Lord, he did send rain upon the face of the earth. And the people began to revive again. And there began to be fruit in the north countries and in all the countries round about. I'll read one more verse. And the Lord did show forth his power unto them in preserving them from the famine. And so we see that the people came to the realization that they had to change, that something had to change in their lives. And it had to be a spiritual change. It had to be a change of heart, a renewal, a complete change of who they were and what they thought and what they did. They began to repent of their iniquities, and the people began to revive again. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to start at verse 17. I'm going to read through 24. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I pray that this is not our situation, but he's calling upon the Ephesians to look around them and to see just how bad a people can get when they turn their back on the Lord and completely forget his commandments and his promises to them. He said, but ye have not so learned Christ. And he's speaking to us. We have learned Christ in such a way that these things that we read about in the previous verses are not part of our makeup. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's kind of like taking a spiritual bath to clean all the garbage out and to start afresh. And, of course, we do this through repentance. We do this through baptism, if we haven't already done that. Coming to the Lord with a sincere desire to strive for righteousness in our lives. And that ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the goal. Christ said, be therefore perfect. I was thinking this morning in the Sunday school about our discussion about righteousness and kind of going over in my mind just exactly what the definition of this word might be. And to my way of thinking, it's a goal, as Christ set goals for us. And Christ never set an unattainable goal, but he never set a goal that was anything less than perfection. And it seems like an incongruity here, but it's not. Because we can achieve perfection through him, not through anything that we can do, but by going to him and by surrendering to him in true repentance and in true broken heart and contrite spirit, we can attain to that goal. But it's like we said this morning, It's an ongoing process. Which way did I, what button did I inadvertently hit here? And so just as Christ said, the goal is perfection. Nothing less would be an adequate goal. I mean, if he said, be ye therefore pretty good, or be ye therefore very, very good, then it wouldn't be a perfect goal. It would be a less than Christ-like goal. So he said, be ye therefore perfect. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. That you put on the new man after which God, the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We look around us and we read news articles. Stephen brought up some things that were kind of old this morning, but still we see around us the moral decay and the religious decay that's been going on for a long time. And we see that it's even worse now than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. When I was a young boy in school, in grade school, one topic of conversation was not do you go to church or do you believe in God, but what church do you go to? It was a given that you believed in God. It was a given that you went to church and that you worshiped the Lord. But now, that's rarely the topic of conversation. It's questioning that belief. You might say that we're in an era of spiritual famine in our country, and indeed throughout the world. There's a lack of faith, fewer and fewer people being willing to keep the commandments of God and profess that Jesus is the Lord. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility as a church of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, to be that spiritual light to the world, to profess Christ, to be his example. Therefore, this is the need for spiritual revival, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. One morning last spring during conference time, I woke in the morning, and immediately thoughts started entering my mind. And my mind was just flooded with these thoughts and these ideas. And I immediately scrambled for a scrap of paper to start writing them down, because I just was convinced that these things were of the Lord and that they were of great importance. And the Lord revealed 7 points for us, for me individually, of course, and for us as a church, I believe, to consider. And I'd like to share these 7 points with you tonight. Point number one is strengthen prayer, both personally and in our families. Make prayer more important in your lives. Whether you pray once a month, once a week, once a day, several times a day, wherever you are upon this continuum, like I said earlier, we all have room for improvement. And please understand that throughout this presentation tonight, it's not my goal to point the finger. It's not my goal to try to tell anybody that I think that you're doing things wrong. It's not my goal to offend anyone, but rather simply to bring these things forward as the Lord has asked me to do. And it's been of great value to me to see these things and to study them and attempt to put them to use in my life. So there is always a need for more prayer. There's always a need to pray alone and with your families. Teach your children how to pray by example. Help your children know how to pray. Let's look in Alma chapter 16. Verses 219 through 222. page 430 of the Book of Mormon. Verse 219 of chapter 16 of Alma. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Thinking again about this morning, if you want to define righteousness, think about all the things that the devil hates. And he's going to fight against those things. And those are the things that we need to pray that will be strengthened in our lives, that we can be always mindful of the Lord's will in everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields. I might say, cry unto him over your job. If you're working on a car or a motor or the carburetor, Lord, direct me the right way to do this, because I know there are 1,000 ways I can follow this up. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields that they may increase. I pray for my business, that my business would prosper. I thank the Lord that my business does prosper. And I pray for continued prosperity, not to be rich, not to be famous, but that the Lord would then provide for me the necessary funds, if you will, and resources that I can then turn around and serve him. Because it's my desire to be able to serve the Lord more. It's my desire to be able to spend more time in the missionary field. But I can't do that at the expense of my family and my church. I need to be able to have the resources to accomplish this. So I do. I pray for my business that it would prosper. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry out unto the Lord, because we can't be on our knees and praying 24 hours a day. There are other things that we have to do. I have to work. We have to work. We have families to care for and children to educate and houses to clean and lawns to mow. There are a myriad of things we need to do. But when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. I call it an attitude of prayer, being mindful all the time that the Lord is right there. He's right with you. He's with you in spirit all the time. And our communication, our instant messenger, whatever you want to call it, with the Lord is prayer, which is a two-way street, speaking and listening. Let's look in Matthew chapter 26, just one verse. I'll have it up here for you. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. We talked this morning about you can be a righteous person, but you're still going to be tempted, because we're going to be tempted until the day we die. That's how that works. If we're alive, if we're a living human being, we're going to be tempted. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can all, and I hope we do all, have a desire to be righteous people. But we're human, and we fail. And then we get up, and we repent, and we get back at it. Pray without ceasing. That's what Alma was talking about. Being in an attitude of prayer, even if we're not able to actually be on our knees and uttering a prayer. Number two, Increase the importance of the Scriptures in your daily life. Read the Word of God every day and put it into action, both in thought, in word, and in deed. Measure every action, every thought, every word against the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up, if it doesn't add up, if it doesn't reach the high goal of God's Word, change it. Renew it right now. Don't put it off. Say, no, I can't say that. I was about ready to say something to this person, and that's not the right thing to say. That's not the right attitude to have. Put on the brakes, back up, think about it, reword it. If that word slips out, whoop, sorry, that's not what really I meant to say. And reword it. Read that Word of God every day. I've probably told you before, and again, I'm not saying this to hold myself up, but simply as this was my method of dealing with it. I made a decision a number of years ago that I would read God's Word every day. And I felt the best way for me to do this was to pick a certain time every day and just say, that's the Lord's time, and that's when I'm going to read His Word. And being kind of food motivated, I chose breakfast time. Okay? If I'm eating breakfast, I'm reading the Lord's Word. If I'm eating breakfast and I'm not reading the Lord's Word, then I'm stealing that time from Him. That's His time. And so it has made a huge difference in my life. It's made me more familiar with His Word. It's, you know, and I'm not a scripture memorizer. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at being able to just open it up and find something. But it's made it easier for me to keep those words in my mind and be able to have those words on my tongue at a time when I need them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin at verse 14 and read through 17. 2 Timothy 3, I'll begin at 14. And this speaks to, in a roundabout way, making sure that our children from their first days are familiar with God's Word also. Listen to how this is put. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It says, hold fast to those things. Don't forget where these thoughts and these ideas and these words came from. They came from the Lord. They came from His Holy Word. Verse 16, all Scripture, and this is important. Those two words are extremely important. All Scripture. And we hold the Bible and the Book of Mormon to be Scripture. And I believe we hold every word of those two books to be Scripture, to be the Holy Word of God. That's why we can't pick and choose. That's why we can't build an entire doctrine on half of a verse. That's why we can't say, well, I'm going to kind of ignore that verse because it really doesn't fit with what I want to believe. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then here's the goal, the next verse, which I don't have up here, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why we have God's Word, that unchangeable standard, that word of truth that we know we can always rely on, that will never change. Jesus set the example for us in in using God's word, that it is our light, it's our guide. They're not just pretty words that we can memorize and rattle off or crochet onto a wall hanging. All of these are good ideas, but they are what did it say? It's the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. It's like a weapon that cuts through all evil, that will cut down anything that's contrary to God. Chapter 4 of Luke, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written. He immediately went to the Word, his weapon against all evil and against all unrighteousness. It's like when your child comes to you and says, Can I do this? And you say, No. And the next word is, Why? Probably the least effective response is, Because I said so. Okay? Better to say, Because it's not a righteous thing to do. Because that's what it says in God's word. That's why we have what we refer to as a higher authority. So, and Jesus himself said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. We can survive. We can continue to breathe and our hearts can continue to pump without the Word of God. But there would not be any life in us. Life meaning spiritual life, the life of Christ. Helaman chapter 2, verse 26. Lay hold upon the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil. Our main tool against unrighteousness. Point number 3, and this I think is extremely important. Heal spiritual wounds. I think many, if not all of us, have some spiritual situation that we'd like to see different, that we'd like to see changed. Either because we're offended by someone, we've been offended by someone, we're concerned about a spiritual situation between us and somebody else. And when these wounds stay open, they fester and they get worse. And there becomes a spiritual decay. And we need to heal these wounds. We need to clean them up. We need to deal with them. And we need to fix them. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you're a worthless bum, or however you want to say it, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and been a lot of ways to look at that. One way that I've heard expressed, and I think it's valid, is that if we come to a sacrament service and there we have a serious problem with someone, that's cause for concern. I don't think that it would be wise for me to say, then you shouldn't partake. I'm not going to say that because that's not my decision. You might feel, well, I'm not worthy to partake. If you think you're worthy to partake, raise your hand. Worthiness is one of those really sticky things, because worthiness kind of implies I deserve this. And I didn't mean to get off on this. I'm sorry, but it's something that I want to lay a seed here that we can think about this and maybe study it at another time. I'd never feel worthy to stand here and do what I'm doing. I only do it because the Lord's called me to do it, and it's a responsibility that He's laid on my shoulders. And so I have to be willing. But if I approach it from the standpoint of, I deserve this. I'm a gift of God to the Church of Christ. Then all of a sudden we're over into the pride department, and we all know that doesn't work. Perhaps my gift is right now what I'm doing. We're talking about if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. It does make it difficult to do this when you're in the middle of turmoil with somebody else, because it's difficult to really open up and allow that spirit to come in and direct. And I have had situations where I knew I had to deal with something before the next Sunday because I was going to be standing in front of my brothers and sisters and offering God's words. And although I don't ever really feel worthy to do it, I have to at least feel like I have made the preparation, the spiritual preparation, to serve the Lord. Thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I think the reason that Christ stated it this way is because He wanted to plant in us a sense of urgency, that these things need to be dealt with. Don't put it off. If you've got a dispute with a brother or a sister, now's the time to reconcile. Don't put it off. If you have a grudge against somebody, now's the time. Give it up. Take care of it. Fix it. Whatever you have to do. But get that off of your soul, because it's only going to drag you down. Sometimes we don't deal with things out of fear. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Fear of embarrassment. But is fear one of God's tools or one of Satan's tools? You decide. Now is the time to take care of these things. Now is the time to reconcile. Don't put it off. Excuse me. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. How many of you have ever done that? Yeah. How did it feel? Wasn't it great? Didn't it just, this huge burden was lifted. I'm going to take the time to tell a little story. You all remember our dear sister, Margaret Gill. And Margaret frequently had a way of expressing herself that sometimes seemed a little abrasive or a little confrontational. And I'm pretty much the same sometimes. And we had a series of, for several years, we had Monday night studies up at the temple lot. And people would come in and bring their questions, and we'd discuss them. And occasionally, Margaret and I, in a friendly sort of way, would lock horns. And, you know, she and I were really just sort of having fun a little bit, but yet there were some disagreements. But one night I got to thinking, you know, this really sounds seriously confrontational. The tone of voice, the body language, just how we went about it seemed like it was really counterproductive, like it was kind of instilling in the whole group this sort of confrontational attitude. And I really felt that was wrong. And so one day after church, I went to Margaret. I said, Margaret, can we talk for just a moment? And we stepped over in the corner. And I said, you know, it says if you have aught against your brother that you should go to your brother and you should deal with it. And she looked at me and I said, what are you talking about? And so I told her about how I felt about our attitude in these study meetings. And she said, you know, you're right. That's something that I need to change. That's what she said. And I said, well, that's something I need to change too. So let's work together on it. She said, okay, we will. Well, that was a great feeling right there. But that was nothing compared to the change in attitude that we both had about going about discussing things, about just how she and I interacted with each other. I mean, it was miraculous. It was beautiful. You know, something would come up, and maybe we were on opposite sides of a large room. And a conversation would start about something, and she'd look at me, and I'd look at her, you know, and we knew what that look meant. And it was just so cool. As a church, we have spiritual wounds. Things we don't see eye to eye with. And to a certain degree, it's understandable because they're usually things that the scriptures are not totally clear about. But if we let that become a stumbling block, if we allow that to impede God's Spirit, if we allow that to halt the loving relationship that we all should have one with the other, no matter what our opinions are, then we failed the Lord as a church. And so we need to deal with these things in a way that is Christ-like, in a way that doesn't cause us to be angry or upset or have aught against our brother, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, healing spiritual wounds. Before I go on to the next point, I'd like to ask you a question that I want you to mentally answer, and that is, which of our church services is the most important? And before you finish your answer, I want you to ask yourself this. Which of our services is the least important? Which one could we probably just do without? That's a little different way of looking at it, isn't it? Here's why I asked that. The next point, recognize the importance of spiritual education. Is there any reason why there would be fewer people at a Sunday school service than at a sacrament service? I don't know of any good reason. The door's open. It's a service in the Lord's house. We need to be there. But for this reason, we have a responsibility not only to learn more about spiritual matters, but to teach them to our children and our children's children, so that the church can continue to thrive and prosper and continue to accomplish these great tasks that the Lord has placed upon us and the doors that the Lord has opened up to us throughout the world. If we don't raise up our children in an attitude of loving the Lord and knowing His Word and guiding our lives by His Word, we're not going to be able to accomplish that great task. Acts chapter 5, 42, just this verse up here. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I bolded the word daily. It's kind of hard to tell. Daily, in the temple and in their houses, they taught Jesus Christ. This kind of goes along with daily scripture study, teaching those young ones about Jesus. Here's the one you expected me to put up. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And old is kind of a relative term here. It doesn't just mean guys like Brother McIndoe and myself. It means at any stage in their spiritual development, wherever they happen to be. If we haven't laid that foundation of God's Word, we haven't laid that foundation of dedication to God, that foundation of patterning our lives on Jesus Christ, then we're going to fail. We have to teach our children that God exists. And that used to be a given. It's not a given anymore. We have to teach our children that God exists, that He is our Creator, and that His Son, Jesus Christ, is our spiritual Savior. If we don't teach these things to our children, then the world will teach them something else. Guaranteed. Whatever they don't learn from us, they're going to learn from the world. And we know what they're going to learn from the world. I don't even want to say it. I don't have to. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. A huge topic of conversation is, how's your 401k doing? What are your retirement plans? How much have you got laid away for a rainy day? But that's obviously not the kind of inheritance that we're talking about here. We're talking about a spiritual inheritance. The most important thing that we can leave for our children and our children's children is a good spiritual education. Consider your personal service to the Lord. I think we do a pretty good job of this. I really do. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I think we do a lot of serving the Lord. And I think we do it cheerfully. But like anything else in renewal, there's always room for improvement. We can always do more. We can always consider other paths of service to the Lord. What else can I do to be a good steward? I'm going to say that again. What else can we do to be a good steward of our time and talents? I firmly believe that the Lord gives us talents. Each one of us has our own unique set of abilities and talents, and they're God-given. And like anything else that is a gift or a privilege, comes responsibility. He expects us to do something with what we've got. If you're an artist or a musician, use that to serve the Lord. There are many, many ways you can do it. If you're good at communicating with people, get on the phone, visit with folks. Give people encouragement and a little spiritual lift. You know, pray to the Lord. Who can I call today? Who can I talk to today to give them a little boost? If the Lord's called you to preach His word, then do it with gusto. Prepare yourself. Pray to the Lord. What is it that you want me to bring to your people? Be so familiar with His word that you don't have to stand up in front of the people and come up with ideas off the top of your head and hope they're right. And again, understand, like I said before, I'm not pointing the finger. I'm not criticizing anybody. There's always room for improvement. We have a new organization back at the temple lot called the Men's Service Organization. Really, really happy to see this. Some of the men got together and said, you know, we've got a lot of talents here. And there are a lot of things that we can do to be helping other members of the congregation and maybe even people outside of the congregation. And it's usually not hard in talking to people to find out that, you know, somebody needs a roof done, or somebody has some a floor they need finished, or, you know, whatever it is, whatever the talent is that you have, see if you can't help your brothers and sisters by using that God-given talent. Mosiah 149, and another one that I expect you thought I was going to use. Behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you're in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God. We all have but 24 hours in the day, but those 24 hours are a gift of God to each and every one of us. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes adversity or a life-threatening illness, to give you a little greater appreciation for those minutes that God has given you every day. My experience with cancer helped me appreciate better the time that I have on this earth. And gave me probably a greater appreciation for being joyful and sharing a joyful attitude with those around me. Because if we're alive, then we're enjoying a gift of God. Whatever our situation is, it's a gift of God. And we need to be appreciative of that. And we need to serve the Lord with gladness. Number six, diligently strive to eliminate sin from your life. Now I'm getting personal. Diligently strive to eliminate sin from your life. Alma 21, 18. And as I have said, so shall it be, for this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon the land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Like I said before, the Lord doesn't grade on a curve. You can't say, well, I'm certainly a lot better than the guy next door, so I'm okay. It's human to become comfortable with your sins. It's human for me to become comfortable with my sins. Let me put it that way. And just kind of ignore them. But the Lord doesn't ignore them. He cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. It's unacceptable. That's why it's called sin. It's unacceptable to God. And so we have to have that mindset of abhorring evil. And it's obviously the hardest thing we have to deal with. We can deal with other people. But when we have to deal with our own conscience, when we have to deal with our own deepest thoughts that only we know about, that's hard. That's really, really hard. Just because we've repented and we've been baptized and we go to church every Sunday and we take communion at least once a month, that doesn't mean that we're just automatically immune to sin. That's why I asked Stephen this morning about, you know, does that mean that those people were impeccable, meaning unable to sin? No, of course not. We're not an impeccable people, but we're a forgiven people. And we have the avenue of repentance available to us. But it's like any other tool. If we don't pick it up and wield it, then the job doesn't get done. We have to diligently strive to eliminate sin from our lives. Righteousness must be the desire of our hearts. It must be our highest priority. Because I'm the only one that can deal with my soul. I'm the only one that can deal with my sin. I'm the only one that can deal with my eternal life. And that's got to be a priority. And you say, well, but that's kind of, it's kind of self-centered. But before we can truly serve someone else and help someone else spiritually, we have to deal with our own sin. It's the motes and beams. You know, before you reach out to pull the mote out of your brother's eye, you got to get the beam out of your own first. Mosiah 2, again, just one verse. This much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. We have to have that unending quest for righteousness, that it's a priority in our lives up until our last breath. Because if we don't, we will fail spiritually. It's an unending quest of this spiritual renewal. It's an ongoing effort. Share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like sharing the gift that I was talking about before. We can know full well the gospel. We can be putting it to work in our lives in a quiet sort of way. It's kind of like the little boy who went to camp and, you know, they were a good Christian family, and he comes home from camp and his mother was really quite concerned that the kids would tease him for being Christian. And she asked her little boy, well, how did it go at camp? Did the kids tease you about being a Christian? And he said, oh, no, Mom, they didn't have a clue that I was Christian. We need to make it obvious in our lives. And sometimes things that we think are obvious, people miss entirely. And so sometimes we kind of have to go out of our way to make sure that people know that we love the Lord. I meet a lot of people in my shop, and it's kind of nice because I'm meeting them kind of on my home turf, and so I can feel pretty comfortable about how I deal with them. And I approach this a couple of ways. One of the ways that I approach it is to, and as best as I can, instill a sense in my clients that I'm dealing with them honestly and honorably and fairly. And sometimes I actually have to sit down and explain to them how I go about business. And I usually end up by saying, and I do it this way because that's the way I would want to be treated by somebody else. And there's a little morsel that you can throw out. It's you know, the golden rule concept. And sometimes people pick it up and sometimes they don't. Frequently people walk in and they say, oh, what a beautiful shop. And I say, well, thank you. I consider it a blessing to get to have this shop. You know? And, you know, people usually clue on that word. It's a blessing. It's a blessing in my life. You know, there are little things like that you can say that kind of drop the bait, so to speak. And you can frequently end up in conversations sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love to do it. And when Ann comes out, she finds out that, you know, I've done about 5 minutes worth of business and about 55 minutes worth of talking about the Lord. And to me, it's that's much more important. And it gives me great joy. I just really, really enjoy doing it. And it's sort of interesting because I've noticed over the years that a huge percentage of my clients are believers. And it's because they tell their friends. Now, you can go to this guy, and he's going to treat you right. And it's a joy. It really, really is a joy. I've had numerous clients come to me or call me on the phone. And they don't want to talk about violence. They want to talk about a personal problem, a spiritual problem that they've got. I think that's pretty cool. I had one young man, after spending some time with me, he said, "You're a Christian, right?" I said, "Yeah." "Well, I want to know about Jesus." "Can you tell me about Jesus?" What an opportunity. A huge opportunity. A young man raised in the Orient, raised with no religion. And he was living here and getting an idea that there was this thing called Christianity. And he said, "I know a bunch of people that say they're Christians, but I want you to tell me." What a blessing. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love this. I love this verse. Yeah, he's put us here. He's given us the gift of his gospel. And then he said, "Okay, I'm going to send you out into the world. You're going to be my ambassador." Just like governments send ambassadors to other governments to be their representative when they can't be there. We're Christ's representative when he can't be here in body. We are his ambassador. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." That's a wonderful promise. That if we'll take the gift that he's given us and share it with somebody else, then he'll bring our name before his Father. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. I'd like to go over just quickly the 7 points of spiritual renewal, things that we can concentrate on. And this list is by no means complete, but these are the things that the Lord laid upon my mind to bring to the church. Strengthen prayer, personally and in families. Increase the importance of scriptures in your daily life. Heal spiritual wounds. Recognize the importance of spiritual education. Consider your personal service to the Lord. Diligently strive to eliminate sin from your life. And share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I'd like to read a verse out of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 21. There aren't that many chapters in 2 Corinthians. Let's try chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's our promise, that if we are in Christ, then he will make us new. And every time we return to him, he'll make us new again. He'll help us to renew our souls, to become closer to him, to come closer to that goal of righteousness and perfection that he has set before us. So let us go on to perfection. I thank you very much for your time. And again, my prayers and the prayers of my brothers and sisters back home are always with you. God bless you each.